Thank you, Brother Tim. I appreciate that. We're going to be in the book of Romans chapter 12 again this morning as we continue in our study here on Disciple Be One, Make One. And we're in this area here. We've covered the areas of committed to membership and knowing Christ and committed to maturity, growing in Christ. Now we're in committed to ministry, serving Christ. And the last couple of weeks, we've been discussing the area of spiritual gifts, and that when a person is saved, God grants them a gift by His grace. We're saved by grace. We serve by grace. We walk by grace. Everything's about grace. And so we're looking at finding out what our spiritual gifts are so that we can use them for Christ in the church for His glory. And it basically boils down to, as Jesus did, washing disciples' feet. And everybody who has been born again has received a spiritual gift or spiritual gifts. Understanding that of the seven gifts that are mentioned in Romans chapter 12, Christ is the pinnacle of all of them. And so as we grow and develop in Jesus Christ, we will be looking at down the road in a few weeks how you and I are actually called upon to do all the gifts, but there will be particular ones that He has gifted us with, and there will be primary gifts, there will be secondary gifts, but ultimately, we all should show mercy. We all should exhort each other daily, the Bible says. We should all proclaim the truth. We should all give. Those are all the different gifts here. So we'll see that God will gift us in a very particular way as we go through these areas. And so far, we've seen in Romans 12 in the last 2 weeks that before we ever even get to the gifts themselves, is that we have to be, according to Romans 12, 1, be devoted to God. We have to, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we have to be devoted to God. And if we're not devoted to God, then we will not be devoted to the local church, the body of Christ. And that's the second thing we looked at, is being devoted to the church. And so let's begin reading here again in Romans 12. We'll begin in verse number 1, and we'll go through verse number 8, and we'll pick up in our lesson today in verses 6, 7, and 8. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. As we get into this study here today, we're going to talk about describing the gifts. The seven gifts, we're going to describe them. We'll give a very brief overview of the gifts this week. In the weeks ahead, we will be looking at, in particular, the gifts in depth, and we'll be pulling out of Scripture individuals who are gifted with that gift, and you'll say, oh yeah, you can see that this brother is gifted with this, and this brother is gifted with that, and we'll be looking at different areas that these Bible characters had the specific gift that God used that with them to carry out His work for His glory. Now, the whole purpose of this part on the ministry is not only to find your place, find out what your gift is so you can find your place in the church, but to be able to also understand the place of others. Because a lot of times, these gifts have their purpose for what God gave them to you for, But they also have, so they have the characteristics for the proper use of them. But also, if we're not walking in the Spirit, we can misuse these gifts. For instance, the person who has the gift of prophecy can use it in the characteristics that will proclaim the truth and make the will of God known. But he can also use that to hurt people by being hard-hearted and just cutting it black and white, where the person with mercy can also have the characteristics to use their gift properly and then abuse it as well by giving mercy and helping out when they should not help out. Let me give you a quick example of what would happen. What would happen if the prodigal father would have helped out the prodigal son? It was not the will of God. So we see that a mercy could have gone in and stepped in and done something that God did not intend, because he had a lesson of chastening that he wanted to teach him to draw them back of their own selves. And so we see in the Bible, by the way, says that the prodigal son came to himself. Okay, so as we get into this, see what we've already discussed about us working together as a local body. And Paul gave the illustration of the human body, how it has many, many members, and they all are for the purpose of the body as a whole. And then he compared the church as exactly the same thing, that by God's grace, each one of us has a gift or a function that God wants us to use among the other members, for the other members, by God's grace, and we all have been given a proper gift to use in its proper place. And that each one of us are mutually dependent on each other. Just like this hand and arm are mutually dependent on my hands and my feet and my heart and my brain. All of that works together. And Paul's trying to get us to understand this. Because a lot of times churches don't understand this and they don't operate as graciously and as efficiently as God would intend for them to do. So we are all mutually dependent on one another. And as Paul made mention, we ought not to think ourselves more highly than we ought. Just because you have been given by grace a gift, that should humble you enough. Because if it wasn't given to you, you wouldn't have it, all right? And God doesn't make a mistake who he gives a gift or gifts to. And it's not because that person's better than this person. When we think of the great 12 apostles, who was the greatest known of the 12? Peter comes out as the forefront, as the being the main speaker, but he was still no more of an apostle than Thaddeus was. And you don't hear anything of Thaddeus. So you can see that they're still apostles, but God was using one a bit more than the other because of he will take into consideration personality and different types of things. So understand that we have a warning against pride as of last week on not to think yourself more important because of your gift or gifts than somebody else. So we're going to look at the seven gifts. There's seven gifts that are listed here in Romans 12. And we're going to cut into the chapter at verse number 6. I want you to notice the phrase that, remember, Paul's writing, but the Holy Spirit is telling him what to write. So God, the Holy Spirit, is speaking through Paul to you and I, just as he did to the people at Rome. And so he says in verse 5, having then gifts differing. Very important phrase that God's Spirit had Paul pin that. Having then gifts differing. All of the endowments, if I can use that word. The word endow simply means to furnish with some talent or to equip. I had to look that up this morning. I have a dictionary on my thing, so when I'm thinking of words, I'll type in a word, and then I go to the synonyms and figure out which cinnamon. I like cinnamon, amen? Did you know that cinnamon is a synonym for synonym? So the word endowment, when God gives you an endowment, that means that he is furnishing you with some talent, or he's equipping you for some purpose for his glory. And so when he gives this endowment, which he gives to all Christians, this endowment is regarded, according to Scripture, under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, as a gift. a gift, something that is given not because we have deserved it. It's just His grace, unmerited favor. So if I have the gift of prophecy or teaching or mercy, understand that that endowment has a purpose to be used for God's furthering His kingdom through His local assembly, the body, and that there are going to be different kinds of gifts that are used. So with this in mind, again, I want to emphasize it should keep us, as Paul said, from thinking too highly of yourselves. I probably should just stop right there, okay? It's a clear warning against pride, which anybody is capable of yielding to. Having then gifts, he calls them gifts. These endowments are gifts. And then he says in verse 6, differing. It has never been God's design that Christians should be equal in what God gives them. But remember, if you're given more than someone else, there's a scripture that says, to whom much is given, much is required. Hebrews writes to us about, be not many masters. Don't try to be what you don't need to be if God hasn't called you that, because there's a greater accountability for that. Remember, the only reason why we have these gifts is for His glory and for the edification of the rest of the believers. That's the purpose. It's not for self. Jesus didn't wash the disciples' feet for Himself. He did it for them. He ministered to them. It's never about, my gift is never about being used for me. Because the gift that you have is going to be used for me. Does that make any sense? Because we're serving each other. And so we have these gifts that are differing. And the only thing God requires for us in those gifts is one thing. Faithfulness. Let me give you an example of the parable that Jesus taught. He gave one man one talent, one man five talents, and one man 10 talents. Is it because He liked the guy more that He gave 10 to, and the guy that got one less? Absolutely not. It's His sovereign choosing. And He requires the same thing from the one that He requires from the five. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Just faithfulness. That means the guy, if he's faithful with 10, will be rewarded accordingly. And the guy with 1, if he's faithful, God will reward him equally. That's just how our God operates. He does the same thing when we get into the area of giving. Just because you're a rich man doesn't mean you pay more, give more in your tithes than a poor man. You give, he may give more financially, but it's the same percentage. We give a 10%. That's just how God operates. By the way, our government can learn from that just on taxes right there. Okay, that would be fair taxation if you want to give taxation. But here we see that God is reminding us, having then gifts. We have these gifts. Everybody here that claims the name of Christ has a gift or gifts. Whether you know it or whether you don't know it, whether you have developed it or whether you haven't. And if you haven't, then you need to learn what it is and start developing it so that you can use it, because you are accountable to what God has given you. And we will stand before Him one day. So we have these gifts that are differing, these different endowments. And again, God exercises His sovereignty and He bestows these gifts or gifts on who He will. And by the way, in His sovereignty of doing that, no one is injured, all right? He's very gracious and very kind. But at the same time, we are responsible and accountable for what He's granted to these gifts that He's given us. Now, in verse 6, He says, having then gifts differing, look what He says here, according to the grace that is given to us. According to the grace, that is, the word grace means favor. It is undeserved favor. We don't deserve this gift. It's not like, man, that Kevin Heimer, that guy is a rascal. I'm going to give him what I would consider the least of the gifts. I'm not going to give him very much. God doesn't operate that way. God is no respecter of persons. God has no partiality, the Bible says. And when we use our gifts, by the way, we're going to get into this. When you find out what your gift or gifts are and you start to use it, you're supposed to use it without partiality. You don't have a gift and you only use it for certain people in the body. It's for the whole body. My body, again, keep in mind the body that Paul illustrated. My hand, nothing shows partiality here. The only member in our body that a lot of times shows partiality that we would be able to relate to is our tongue. And that has to do with what the taste buds have to say about it, right? Wow. I love my mouth's deep, dark chocolate coconut, right? My tongue can have partiality in that if it has a choice between that and raw cabbage, all right? So we can't do that as members of the body. So he says, according to the grace, all that we have as born-again believers is a matter of grace. You were saved by grace. You're kept by grace. Thus, in between, you will serve by grace. We are simply to occupy by grace till he comes. Amen? And so that's what we do. We realize what our talents are, our gifts are from God, and how we're supposed to use them in the church that will bring glory to him. So he gives me something to use for your benefit to glorify him. And the same for you as well. So let's look at these gifts here, if we could, in brief this morning. The Apostle Paul starts here concerning the gifts here in verse 6. As he begins to specify at the beginning here the different classes, if I can use that term, of gifts, which all Christians have. And he exhorts the believers, as he's writing this, to use that gift in the area that you are placed, in the assembly, in the body. Remember, the Bible says that God has placed every member in the body, here's the key, as it has pleased him. It's all about pleasing God. You are here in this church as God places you here. You are here as it pleased him. He has the stones, the living stones that he places in his work as it pleases him. So Paul says, by the way, when he writes to the Corinthians, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. 1 Corinthians 12:18. And so those members that he's placed in the body, he is exhorting them to use their gift in that assembly, in that church, to minister to the saints while at the same time glorifying him. You see, ministry to the body glorifies the Lord. Lack of service, lack of glory. So the first thing that we have on the list here, he says in verse 6, according to the grace that is given us, where are there prophecy? Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Here is the first gift that's listed. I don't believe that it's necessarily listed because it's the greatest of the gifts. I think this is just the inspiration of God letting us know what the seven are. All seven are vital for the church to properly operate and function efficiently. Just like if you read about the nine fruit of the Spirit, which one's the most important? They're all the fruit, singular, not the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. They're all vital because every fruit of the Spirit is Christ. And every gift is Christ. So what part of Christ is less than the other part of Christ? So he begins with prophecy. The word prophecy that Paul is using here is interesting. It means to declare the divine will of God or to make known any way the truth of God. So it's declaring the divine will of God and the truth of God. That is a person who's been given that gift. That is their calling. That's what God gave them the grace to do, to be able to declare the will of God based upon the Scriptures and to declare the truth of God. They are to preach, as Paul told Timothy, preach the truth. Preach the Scriptures in 2 Timothy. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So here we see the first one is prophecy. And they are to do this according to verse 6, according to the proportion of faith, according to the measure of faith. Whatever God reveals to them in his word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, they are to preach according or proclaim the truth according to the faith or the word that they have received from God. And they are to continually confine themselves strictly to that gift. If that's their primary gift, they should maintain that they are focused and are working extensively under the direction of the Holy Spirit to carry out the gift of prophecy. The second, by the way, in the process of that, they are not to usurp authority just because they are given that gift. They are to exercise their office in the church, for the church, to the glory of God, period. Not to use it as a pulpit to cut and slash and beat and to attack, but to encourage and build up and proclaim what is right in his eyes for all of us. The second gift, as we are, again, just defining them briefly today, the second gift is in verse 7, or ministry. Let us wait on our ministering. The word ministry here is defined as service of any kind which is rendered in the name of Christ. Service of any kind which is rendered in the name of Christ. A server is one who will minister to Christ by ministering to the needs of others. Interesting. I mean, hold your place here in Romans and flip over to Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 6. And if you don't have this underlined, you should have it underlined. I've shared this verse many, many times. In Hebrews 6, look at verse number 10. It says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." This is talking about ministry. Watch. "Which you have showed toward," look what it says, "his name." How? "In that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." So clearly this person who has this gift of ministry is ministering in the name of Christ for the saints' sake. So you're serving Christ by serving others. That's what this gift is about. And so the server is the one. We went out for dinner. My daughter had gotten me a gift card back on my birthday back in February. We decided to use it and went out to have dinner the other night down in Burleson. And as we got seated, we had a person who was our waitress. She was there to serve. Now understand, her service wasn't only to us. She had several tables. the same is true in the church. We're not here to serve just one or two people. We're here to serve whoever has a need. Again, we're making ourselves all things to all men with these gifts. There's no partiality. And so here we see clearly that, and by the way, our waitress was so impressive, waiting on us, smiling the whole time, very kind and gracious, that when the management came around, hey, how was your meal tonight, you know? The meal is fantastic. The servant, the waitress, is greater than the meal. She was. She was a blessing and a half to us. And we let the management know that. And so understand, in these areas of using these gifts, we must make sure that we are doing it in the Spirit, with the spirit of love and joy are the first two. I mean, how many of you ever been served by somebody who didn't have the best attitude? Yeah. And you just like, man, why? What are you doing in this position, number one, you know? And so here we see that God wants us to understand. I'm going through on my own personal reading for my devotion time, my Bible reading time. I'm going through 1 and 2 Chronicles. And you have, in 2 Chronicles, you have Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba comes to see everything that she's heard about Solomon and everything. And she is overwhelmed. She goes, half that has not been told me. But, you know, she's talking about his wealth and his wisdom and all these things. She goes, it's mind-blowing. I heard this, but it's like, it's not even half of what it's more than. But something that she said is incredible. She says that even your servants stand in your presence and they're happy. And I'm thinking, imagine being at Solomon's table in Solomon's home and the people coming up and serving you, and you can actually see that they are happy to be doing it. And I'm thinking, if the servants of Solomon are happy serving an earthly king, how much more should we be serving our heavenly king? And so here we see this is what Paul's trying to get the church to grab onto. So this area of ministry is, he says in verse 7, let us wait on our ministry. Be diligent in your office here. If you're in the area of ministry, occupy yourself in that. That means praying, Lord, is there somebody here that I need to be ministering to today? This is what you've gifted me. Help me to use it for your glory. Give your entire attention to it. We go on and we see in here, in verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching. The word teach here, or teacheth, means those who instruct others. They give instruction. They communicate knowledge. A knowledge that God wants us to hear. And we need to understand it, that it's clear that the teacher here is used to denote a class of persons that is different from the ones that are prophesying, the prophets. Because when you go to the book of Acts in chapter 13, you come across one of the greatest churches in the New Testament. The church at Antioch. And at Acts chapter 13 in verse 1, speaking about the church at Antioch, it says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Two specific groups. One is more of a proclaiming preacher. The other is more instructional training. Both are needed. It's interesting when you think of the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the Bible says. Another one says, as we go, we are to teach every nation. So there's both are needed in the furthering of just getting the gospel out to the lost. And so here we see clearly that teaching involves clarifying the truth and to confirm that this information that I'm teaching you is truth. So they're confirming and they're also clarifying truth. The Berean believers, it says, were more noble than those at Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures to see that those things were true. They were had some teachers among them that were verifying and confirming what Paul had said. And by the way, I'm glad that that's put in scripture, because any preacher that doesn't want others to verify what he's saying by going to the scriptures to validate that has a problem. That preacher has a problem. We should be welcoming the saints to search it out even more for themselves. So here is the gift of teaching. And they're going to make sure that the facts are accurate. If there's a decision to be made in the church, then it should be based on accurate facts. The fourth one here is in verse number 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. This is the fourth spiritual gift. We have prophecy, we have ministry, we have teaching, now we have exhorting. And an exhorter is an individual who's been given a gift that urges others who have been given gifts to use their gift for the benefit of everybody, to glorify God as a whole. So they are encouragers. They are going to encourage others in the practical duties of the Lord's work and encourage them to continue on in doing what they are doing, or to get started in what they are doing. Would be a person who was gifted in this area to excite, to get you excited about what God has given you and that he wants to use you, and to get other people excited about that, so that the Christian will grow and mature and the unbelieving world will be attracted to that person because of their maturity in their walk with God through the gospel of Christ. And so we have the exhorter. They're going to encourage one another. And by the way, I want you to be thinking that all of these gifts are what Christ was the example in. Okay? Keep that in mind as we go through this, and that if we are to be conformed to the image of Christ, right, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. Predestination has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with a believer being conformed to the image of Christ. And God says that he will work all things out and accomplish what his will is for us in our life. So in that, we see that each one of these gifts, as I made mention in the weeks ahead, though you might be given a specific one or a couple, you should be able to do all of these things. 1 Corinthians 12. Let's turn there. What verse, Debbie? 1 Corinthians 12:1. I was preaching somewhere and somebody's phone went off and it was their, what do they call that thing? Siri. And Siri said, could you repeat that or something? And is that what it was? It just was a dead quiet thing. I said, could you repeat that? I said, sure. And I'll repeat anything to Siri, amen? So here the exhorter wants to urge you in the practical use of your spiritual gift. And by the way, as they're urging you and encouraging you to use it, that's their gift. And sometimes here's what happens in the church. That's why we're trying to understand it, not only finding out what your gift is, but understanding the gift of others, because you might not think, the prophet's not going to think the same as the mercy. And God put them there because they have to balance each other out. Look at the next one, number 5 here of the list here. He that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Are we all supposed to be givers? Yes. But listen, there's no question. We all are supposed to be givers, but there is a gift of giving that God will put upon some. That's interesting. So we are to give our tithe. We're maybe to give to missions. And by the way, I take that back. We don't give the tithe. The Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. We give offerings over and above. The tithe is the Lord's. So we all should be doing that. So we are already givers, but this is a gift that goes over and above. The person that is the giver is the person whose office it is usually to distribute, whether it's alms of the church or their own personal private funds. Very strong in that area. There's somebody who's very interested on getting the needs of finances out to those who have the need for it. They are to do it, the Bible says, with simplicity. Let not the right hand know what the left hand is doing. The word simplicity that's used here, if you have the gift of giving, is the word simplicity means with honesty, with purity, listen, without any mixture of selfish end. I'm not giving this in hopes to get anything. A bad example of this, who I believe they had the gift of giving, but had a bad example of it, was Ananias and Sapphira. Okay? They had the gift to give, but they were doing something for the wrong motive. These are motivations. What's motivating you to preach? What's motivating you to teach? What's motivating you to exhort? What's motivating you to give? What's motivating you? And you can go on and on and on. These are what we would call motivational gifts. What is the motivation behind them? It's always to glorify God and to minister to the saints every single time. And if it's ever neither one of those two, it's being done in the flesh and for the wrong reason. So Paul is continually encouraging us that these are the gifts given by the Lord. The person with the gift of giving, if I could continue for just a little bit on that, is a person who is bestowing goods, if you would, and I kind of lean towards this already, without seeking personal gain. I'm not trying to find some benefit from it. They're doing it without partiality. If this person has a need over here of XYZ, they're willing to meet that need. If this same person over here has the same exact need as that person over there, they're willing to help meet that need. There's no partiality. They're not doing it because they're better friends or closer friends. And so the person who's given this gift of giving is very, very alert. They're alert on how funds are being used in order to have more funds available to use. That's the gift of giving. So they're not going to just throw money away. They're going to use it properly to whatever the Lord directs them and whatever amount God directs them. And by the way, it could be time as well. But they're very alert and they want to give, but they want to be wise in their giving so that they know how they have enough to do more again as well. The next one here we have is that of he that ruleth with diligence. Number six is the ruler. The ruler. And by the way, the word ruler here is kind of a hard word. We think it's a ruler. Wow. It simply means one who's been set over others. One who's been set over others. We might call them a manager, an organizer. They're gifted in overseeing those types of things. It can be in two areas. Number one, in the church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul writes, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." So we have those that are going to be over us in the Lord, not as dictators, but as organizers and administrators and managers. And then we see that it's also in the home, because he says in 1 Timothy 3, he says that one of the qualifications for a bishop or an overseer is one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection. Because if he can't oversee his own home, how can he oversee the church? And so those two are linked together very importantly, because before you get into the oversight of a church, you have had practice and time to do it in your own home first. And so it's done in a fatherly way, if you would. So ultimately it means to have the management of. The ruler here, the manager, the organizer, I'll stay with the scripture, the ruler, is one who usually plans ahead and is completing, making sure the task is completed. It's interesting, again, when I was going through Chronicles, and you have Solomon, who's the king, who now has the responsibility of building the temple of God, the house of God. Remember, David gathered all the materials, but he could not build it because he was a man of war and had blood on his hands. Solomon inherited the thing. Solomon was excited about it. Solomon was the king, and Solomon hired these guys to do the lumber and these guys that were gifted to do the engravings of brass and gold. And so they brought in all the people who were gifted in their area to benefit all the nation of Israel in the building of the temple of God. And in all of that, he makes mention that he had 3,600 who oversaw the building of Solomon's temple. Imagine having a crew of 36,000 managers and overseers and rulers to make sure that everything was being done. That's how massive that project was. And so they were the ones that oversaw the work. The person that comes to my mind most in Scripture that had this gift would be a man that you all would know and probably even love in the Scriptures, a man by the name of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a ruler. He oversaw the rebuilding of the walls and all of that stuff and did a great job. That was his gift, and they accomplished a great thing for God's glory. So here we see that it speaks specifically about attention and care of making sure that things are being accomplished by the ones that are under you. And then we have the gift of mercy. Mercy. In verse number 8, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy is defined as one who mentally and emotionally relates to the feelings of those around them. Some people are gifted with that, which means some people are not. Right? I think I've shared this before. I had a dear brother in our church in New Hampshire who went out of our church and took a pastorate somewhere, and in the process of all their serving there, he was a great, great family. His wife was in a car accident and was killed in her early 30s, I think, maybe mid-30s. And at the funeral, it wasn't the funeral, it was the viewing, they called it up there. And at the viewing, you know, people are in line, and you're standing by the casket, and he's up there, and he's greeting people, and they're hugging him and letting them know they're praying for him and trying to comfort him. And some people were very good at doing that. And as I got up there, and I gave him a big hug, and I let him know, "I love you, brother. If there's anything that we as a church or we as a family can do, please don't hesitate to contact me." And he's just holding on and holding on. His wife's body's right back here. And he goes, "Brother, pray for me." I said, I will be. He goes, "The dear brother that just passed, that was here just before you, I know people think they need to say something." And he goes, "Sometimes not saying anything is better than thinking you have to say something." And I said, "What did they say?" He goes, "They said something that was a true statement, but it just was not the appropriate time. I said, what's that? He says, they told me, you know, brother, you can remarry. Now, is that a true statement? Sure kids, sure was. Was it an appropriate time? He goes, my wife's body's right behind me. He goes, I know he wasn't doing it to hurt me. And that's the thing. If you aren't careful, you can hurt people and not even know it. And that's with the gift of mercy, if it's not used properly, thought through. The person who has the gift of mercy is interested in personal attendance, spending time. Their desire is to remove distress, to share the burdens. Bear ye one another's burdens would be one of their verses of scripture. They want to relieve the person from distress. They understand the verse where it says, weep with those that weep. That's a gift. Not everybody, listen, everybody should show mercy, but not everybody has the complete gift to really minister to that person. Sometimes mercy involves simply being quick to hear, slow to speak. That does a lot sometimes, just by your presence. Now notice what it says here in verse 8, that the person with mercy is to do this with cheerfulness. That's a good thing, isn't it? You're going through this time of distress. You want somebody to show you mercy. There should be some kindness there, amen? The word cheerfulness means to be pleasant, joy-filled, a kind and happy temperament. I don't know that there's anything that can enhance the value of personal attendance on someone who's sick or has lost a loved one or is afflicted than a kind, cheerful, spirited person speaking with them, sitting with them, listening to them. I would say that anywhere that a mild, cheerful, patient disposition is needed, it's at the place where somebody is grieving. We've all been there, either to sit with them or to have them sit with us. And sometimes they ask you the questions that you don't have the answer for. Why? Why did God take my son at 21? Why did he then take my son at 22, my second son? Why? They have that question. God understands that question. Lord, had thou had been here, my brother had not died. That's the same thing. Why? Why weren't you here? Where were you? You have to let them sometimes ask those questions that you don't know the answer to. Only God does. And let them work it out with God. Give them scripture, encourage them, but let them talk with God and resolve that between them. We have here in these verses an account that the Holy Spirit gave to Paul of the order and the duties of the body of Christ. Did you hear what I said? This is the orders from the head, Jesus Christ, to the local body, the church. That's our duties, our responsibility, and what we're supposed to be actively doing. If that's taking place, there will be a lot less friction, which, thank the Lord, we don't have friction here. And I say that thankfully before God. But that's the whole of everything. Find out what your gift is. Is it prophecy? Is it ministry? Maybe it's teaching or exhorting or giving or ruling or being merciful. We should give our devotion to whatever gift or gifts that God has given us for His glory that will benefit the whole body. And that'll do away with, if we understand how this all works, that we esteem others better than ourselves instead of thinking too highly. That does away with pride in the church, which is one of the number one sins that destroy churches, is pride. In the weeks ahead, I'll be gone for a couple of Sundays here. We will come back, and we're going to be looking at how do I develop this gift? How do I find out what my gift or gifts are? We'll give you a thing that will help you to search. And the only way it's going to be accurate is if you're honest and truthful with yourself. And then you can find out what it is, and you'll be able to say, this is it right here. Lord, how do you want me to use it here? And begin to be actively serving him if you're not already in some area. I mean, a lot of times I think people get caught up. We hear a lot about burnout. I think burnout comes from doing some area of ministry that is not what you have been gifted to do. And you're making that your primary ministry. And that's not what God gifted you to do. And so I believe that when he gives us the gift, it will be something that we will embrace, that we will love, and we can devote ourselves wholeheartedly to and never get burned out doing it. So that's where we're at. That's what God has as we are heading that direction to find out what yours is and then how you can start using it for his glory. Let's all stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Well, after Brother Tim comes, we're going to sing a song first, and then we'll dismiss in prayer. Our Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness. Ask, Father, that in Jesus' name you would help us, dear Father, to see that this is not preaching today. This is teaching. This is instructional. And that there's something here for every single born-again believer. It should get us, if we don't know what our gift is, we should become so curious about what it is. I want to get started. I don't have a lot of time. I want to do what I can while I can. What he wants me to be doing. In this assembly. And Lord, the only reason why somebody here would not have a gift of the Spirit here is that they have never been born again. And if there's anyone here, Lord, that is sitting here that doesn't know that they have Christ as their Savior, may today be their day where they repent in their heart and call out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that they would believe in you and by faith trust in you and call upon you for mercy. Add your blessing now as we close out this service, dear Father, with the last great hymn. In Jesus' name, amen.